Next Sunday, we're going to be finishing the book of Ephesians. And you say, finally, which is curious because that's exactly what Paul's going to start with today, the word finally. But we're not going to finish today. We're going to finish next Sunday. But we're also going to be doing kind of a wrap-up to the book of Ephesians. But we want to tie it also in with our kindness campaign as well that we've been working on for the last month. And so next Sunday, I'm going to be sharing a bit, but then we're going to have an opportunity for you to share if you want. And so next Sunday, we'll kind of have a mic and we'll move around a little bit and be able to share maybe what God has been teaching you, what you've learned maybe through the book of Ephesians, something cool that maybe happened through kindness campaign in one way or the other. So I'm giving you preparation now so you can jot down a few words. And some of you are like, over my dead body, am I speaking out loud in front of these people? But that's okay. We'll be okay with that too. But just so you know, to give you a bit of a heads up. Next Sunday, we'll be doing communion as well, and then we also have our potluck next Sunday, which I also want to say you guys did an amazing job on potluck last month. We had massive amounts of food. I think the Rockwells brought enough for 3 churches of chili, but that's okay. It was wonderful. We appreciate that, but again, just encourage you to do that. If everybody kind of chips in, then it's a good opportunity for those of us that show up late to the potluck because they're visiting actually get food, so that's a good thing, so I just want to thank you guys for all of that. But as I mentioned, we are going to be wrapping up the book of Ephesians pretty quickly that we started kind of basically when I got here in August. And so this morning, we're going to be in chapter 6. We are going to be doing the super fun topic, it depends on who you are, of spiritual warfare. And just that word alone, for some of you, elicits thoughts, ideas. These people are crazy. This sounds normal. The whole idea of spiritual warfare, people, in a room this size, I'm going to make some assumptions. I would think in a room this size, for some of you, this is pretty normal. You may have grew up in this tradition where a lot of this stuff went on. Some of you grew up in a tradition where you're like, don't want to talk about it. It makes me cringe. I don't like it. Some of you here are like, I don't have any idea what you're talking about. I've never heard the word spiritual warfare. I don't know what it means. It sounds weird. Just relax. We're gonna walk through this a bit this morning. And regardless of where you come from, we're going to spend a little time talking about what it means, but also looking at probably some of the things that we have seen in the church, or maybe two extremes, if you will. And so as we get into it this morning, we need to do a little kind of pre-work before we actually get around to reading the text a little bit this morning, because again, it depends on the background of where you come from. And what I want to do this morning is I want us to contend for balance. Balance has been something on my heart and mind, and we're going to be talking about that. I'm going on holidays. I'm here next week, and then I'm gone for a week, going down south to visit my folks, taking one of my boys. So I'll be gone, but Pastor Joe has taken over. Got a Sunday for us there, which I'm looking forward to that. And so, but it depends on your background. I'm looking for us to figure out what is the balance in this whole idea. Because it depends on your church background. Some of you may have experienced, when it comes to spiritual warfare, this idea of unbalanced. Right? You were either of the tradition where people thought you were crazy, or you maybe grew up in the tradition where people were just ignorant to it. On one hand, we have this idea of spiritual warfare, casting out of demons, all of this crazy stuff, and some of you, that's normal for you. You grew up in that, you saw that, it happened to you. Others of you grew up on the other side, you're like, I know it exists, but I don't want to talk about it, I don't want to think about it. I know it's there, but we're not going to really do anything about it. And we often have these two categories that sometimes come into the church, which then gets muddled around as in, well, what do we do with this whole idea? And so one of the things that I've been challenging you with over and over again through the book of Ephesians is this idea that inside all of us is a filter. And when we hear things of the Bible, when things are read, when things are taught, we tend to run it through the filter of our life, what we've experienced, what we've learned, what we've heard. And so my hope this morning is that we don't let the filter take over, but we actually see what God has to say to us, what the writings of Paul is going to hopefully explain to us. And so my hope this morning is this, is that we don't overread things into the text, but at the same time, we don't underread things into the text. Because I think that's what happens when it comes to spiritual warfare. We overread it, it gets very sensationalized, this thing goes crazy, or we underread it and we're not maybe looking at it in a proper way, in a proper manner. And so my hope is we can do that this morning. But I want to tell you a story, first and foremost, with my experience in this whole thing. This goes back many, many years. My wife and I were still in Bible school, and Heather wanted to go and see this guy who was fairly well known for casting out demons. She's already laughing because she knows how this ends. I'm not going to mention his name because then we're just going to debate and argue over that, and his name is irrelevant. I looked him up on the website this week. He still exists. I almost took the test. There's a test in there, 40 questions to find out if you're demon-possessed, but they wanted my email, and I'm not giving out my email, so I didn't take the test, because heaven forbid I failed and we'd all be in trouble, but this is my point. My point is this is, there's extremes all over the place, and so we went and saw this guy. I wasn't too sure about it. I'm like, I don't want to go. This sounds really weird. So we went to a church on the south side of Edmonton, and it basically went how I figured it would go. It got wild, it got crazy, there was screaming and yelling and people on the floor, like, you know, really what happens when you throw a fish in the bottom of the boat is usually lots of wiggling and shaking and flopping around. There was a lot of that going on, and this man would wander up and down the aisles, and he started coming towards us, and I'm like, if he gets any closer, I'm going to do what I did in high school. I got to go to the bathroom, and I'd be out and never return, you know. He eventually went the other way, so then I guess I'm not possessed, so I guess I was safe. But in this room, which I found very interesting, it was predominantly church people. You know, there might have been some people who were non-Christians, but I've met a lot of non-Christians, have lots of my family members. Most of them don't just wake up and be like, I think I have a demon today, I'm going to go to church. You know, that's usually not the mentality that comes out. So it's full of church people, and all of this is going on, and it got a little crazy theologically. I think the guy was completely way off, but all of a sudden, the drama was going, the crowd was whipped up into a frenzy, there was a good worship time or whatever, and as I mentioned, this guy starts going around the room doing what he does, and he starts to physically grab people and shake them, and people start hitting the floor, and it gets all kind of crazy. And I was thinking as this was going on, for some people, maybe this is normal. For some of you, even as I describe it, you're like, yeah, that's the church I grew up in. What's wrong with that? Some of you are like, I'll never go to that church. That sort of thing scares me. I won't even go near that kind of place. I know maybe it exists, but I'm not sure. And again, there's others of you that are peeking over the fence into Christianity in some ways, and you're like, this whole thing is weird. Both ends of you guys are weird. But there's something in here that I need to know and understand. And so for some of you, this church might be all that you know. We haven't seen a lot of that in this building. So for some of you, we think maybe this is normal. And what we need to realize and see is that there needs to be a balance when it comes to the spiritual. There needs to be a balance when it comes to the supernatural. Because if you grew up in the tradition where we didn't see a lot of that, I think our tendency is to just discount it. That's crazy, that's weird, I don't think that will ever happen. And so this morning, we're going to be trying to find that there is a sense of balance. That maybe on the one end, you grew up in the tradition, again, where there's a demon behind every bush. Or anything that went wrong or your behavior was bad, that was a demon at work. The enemy was at work, right? You got out of bed this morning and stubbed your toe. You'd blame the enemy and said, I'm just dumb and stupid and not paying attention, right? And you say, like, that sounds extreme. Not for a lot of people, it's not. For a lot of Christians, that's the way they function. But yet there's others of us, again, who don't acknowledge it at all. And how are we going to find some sort of sense of down the middle of what this looks like? And so let me tell you about where I come from. I grew up in a church very similar to this one. I grew up in Alliance Church. I would say on average, I'm still learning about a lot of this. I would say that I did not grow up in that kind of tradition of watching all of that stuff go on. I think it's sometimes because of the tradition that I grew up in, and I'm not going to assume all Alliance churches are the same, but there's not a lot of talk about supernatural. There's not a lot of talk about maybe the enemy at work, you know, and how does that look. So as I grew up, I didn't hear a lot of that. And so I would probably put myself on this side, as in still growing to find a sense of balance. I wouldn't say that I even have it all figured out yet. And so my hope this morning is that all of us together can begin to understand that we have an enemy. That there is more to this world than just the physical. That there is a part of this world that is supernatural. Not everything is under the category of sin, as in I sinned, but also the category of the enemy is at work. Right? And those are usually, again, what divides the church. On one hand, it's the enemy behind every bush. Everything that goes wrong is the enemy. We also have many of us on the other side. Everything that goes wrong is just sin. That's your fault. That's what you did. We're broken people. But where's the middle? Where we are sinful people, we do wrong things, we make mistakes, but at the same time, there is something going on in this world at the exact same time. And folks, I think that's what Paul is going to talk about this morning. That he's going to want us to contend for the balance from maybe the crazy over here to the ignorant over here. What does it look like to be crazy and ignorant? You know, maybe that's the middle, but I think that's what Paul is going to want to address with us this morning as we begin talking about it. And so we're going to be reading Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to read verses 10 to 20. We're going to read the whole thing first, and then we're going to come back and talk about it. For some of you, this is really familiar because you love reading this stuff. Others of you are like, I've read it, but I don't get it. And for some of you, this might be just simply new information. And you're like, this is weird. It makes no sense, but we're going to spend some time, and hopefully we'll unpack it and it'll make some sense when we're done. So let's read together, starting in verse 10. It'll be up on the screen. Finally, Paul's words, we're getting near the end. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, fastening on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all saints and also for me, Paul speaking, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Paul is in prison as this is written, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So we got a lot of language in here, we've got metaphors, we got lots of strange things going on. But before we get into the details of it, I think the big thing that we need to address is that we are living in a very broken world. You can watch news, you can watch anything, your social media. You don't need to watch it for very long to know that there is evil in the world. Regardless of your belief or lack of belief that you can see there is a sense of evil that exists in our world. We have famines, murders, injustice, we have wars, we have viruses, we have economies falling apart, families being destroyed, basic rights being taken away. And one of the things we often will question is well, who or what is responsible for this? Who or what is responsible for this? And again, this goes to your background. So if your background is, well, the devil's behind every bush, you're like, that's the work of the enemy. He's doing all of that. Meanwhile, if you come from more over this tradition and just it's all sinful nature, it's like, oh, it's just sinful people ruining the world. And I think what Paul wants to tell us is that it's both. That there is a supernatural world going on, that there is an enemy, but there is also sinful and broken humanity. And together, that's what's destroying the world. And so what happens is people is, we are wrestling with things that are seen, but also things that are unseen. We can see the sin of humanity in our world destroying lives, but we can also see things that are happening in our world that is really hard to explain. Where is this coming from? Why is this occurring? And so what Paul is telling us is that there is a lot going on in this world that we don't see, that maybe we're not even fully understanding. And what he wants us to understand is that the enemy is at work, but it's hard to see. It can also be hard to put your finger on. It's also interesting to me, as you read and study this word, as you know, when we started chapter 6 and even part of chapter 5, we've talked about marriage. Then we talked about family, right? Parents, mothers and fathers. And last week we talked about our jobs and work. Is it possible that Paul is talking about spiritual warfare right after those things for a reason? And so if you're a Christian today and you profess to be a Christian, you need to know very clearly that you have a target on you. The enemy, the devil, we'll talk about what that means because that's a big, scary word sometimes. You have a target on you. And I think it's those three areas that the enemy works the hardest: to destroy your marriage, to destroy the relationship with your children or your own parents, and maybe even to destroy your job and career. I mean, the enemy, if he attacks your marriage, would he want nothing more than to drive a wedge between you and your spouse, to build resentment, to build distance in your marriage? Would that not be success for the enemy if you two are going like this? Remember, there's things that are seen and things that are unseen. There's parts of marriage where it's our sin, but maybe part where the enemy is also at work. Because I don't think we look at marriage like that very often. We look at marriage like, oh, they're wrong and I do wrong things, but what if the enemy is at work? How about in our family, in our relationships with our children, or our relationships with our parents? Right, it says there that it talked about a few weeks ago, this idea of anger and frustration. That can cause division within the family. That can build walls between mothers and fathers and their children, or even your parents as they get older. Doesn't the enemy want division and separation within families as a sense of victory? The enemy, I believe, also attacks our job. Anger, frustration, build walls, build resentment. I think in the form of temptation, to tempt you to be unethical, to tempt you to cheat, to tempt you to cut a corner, tempt you to gossip about the people you work with, to destroy characters of one another. This is what I'm trying to get you to see, and I think what Paul wants us to see is that there's both. Some of that is our own sinful nature, but some of that is the enemy is at work. And so maybe today the enemy is using your job to drive wedges in the marriage and wedges in the family. These all interdisperse in a very weird way. And since you're a Christian today, you have a target on you. And I believe what Paul is telling the church in Ephesus, that's what this letter is written to, a group of people in Ephesus. And I believe what he's telling the church in Ephesus thousands of years ago is the same thing he's telling the church here in Slave Lake, is that we're at war, people. The question we always wrestle with is, who am I at war with? And this text is very, very clear that we are at war with something that is not flesh and blood. And so we're going to talk about what that means for a minute, because I think it's important to know but not get all freaked out by it, and try to find a sense of balance in maybe what Paul is talking about. But we're not going to spend tons of time, but it says they're talking about the schemes of the devil. If you're in a war, it's important to know who you're warring with. Who is our enemy? Who am I at war with? Because the text even says there that we are wrestling against something. Right? The Bible says that we're wrestling against the enemy, and the question is the devil real? Does the devil exist? And the answer is yes. And you say, well, what's your proof? Jesus. He believed in demons. He believed in the devil. Matthew chapter 4, what did he do there? Wrestled. Satan tried to tempt him. Satan tried to lead him astray. And so Paul mentions in our text that the devil has schemes or a strategy to harm us. What we know from Scripture is that the enemy through the whole Bible, if you will, is referred to as a deceiver, as a way to deceive people. He's the great accuser is another word that gets used. Right? The accusations we often hear, the accusations we feel, can often be the enemy whispering, "You're no good. You're a failure. You'll never achieve anything. Stay away from the church. Stay away from those people." We know that the enemy is a destroyer of relationships. He's a slanderer, is another word. Here is the goal of Satan in the Bible. His goal is this, is to get us to join him in rebellion against God. To get us to join him in rebellion against God. And what Paul is warning me and what Paul is warning you today is this, be aware. Be aware. Be aware of what is going on. Be aware what is happening to you. Be aware that the enemy has a strategy to destroy your marriage, that the enemy will have a strategy to destroy the relationships between parents and children, that the enemy will have a strategy to destroy what it is you do for work. He's a destroyer. Destroying of people, destroying of churches, destroying of one another. And that's why as Christians, he says that as we're attacked, we need to remember that we're at war, because the enemy will do everything to get us distracted, to turn away from God, to go on our own journey, go on our own direction. And it doesn't take long to maybe read the news and get a sense that maybe he's winning. I don't know. But that feels like it sometimes. There's actually a growing movement right now of a lot of well-known Christians walking away. Worship artists, pastors, packing it all in, saying, "I'm kind of done with church, I got my own thing, I'm not doing this anymore." And so that's where we need to find that balance, people, of the enemy at work, but also our own sin. So here is what Paul wants us to think about. And I understand that this is heavy. I understand for some of us this is weird, for some of us this is strange, for some of us like, finally, yay, we're going to talk about it because that's how you grew up and this is fun stuff. You think this is great. Others of you are like, I'm really on edge, I'm tense, I'm nervous, I'm not sure how I like it. But I want to encourage you to kind of keep coming with us on this a little bit. And so what Paul is saying to this church is this, stand firm, stand strong, and protect yourself. Protect your marriage, protect your family, protect your work, protect the life and people around you. But he also wants us to understand that life, people, is not simply about the physical, it's also about the spiritual. That can be greatly debated, but what I find very interesting, within our culture and within our world, most people agree with that in one way or the other. Now, they'll disagree on what the spiritual is, whether that's Jesus or some other thing, or mediums, tarot cards. I mean, there's a lot of spirituality in our culture and our world, but we may not agree on what it is. But the vast majority of people will agree that there is a spiritual along with a physical. And what Paul wants us to understand is, people, not everything on the surface of our life is just sin. We all still need to see that the enemy is at work. And so again, we want to contend for some sort of balance in here, because the reality is, even when the two meet, it can destroy our lives. It can destroy our marriage, our children, our grandchildren. And so what Paul says to us is that we need to put on the armor of God to protect ourselves from the work of the enemy. And so Paul gives us really two commands, as we read right in the beginning there. The first command, he said, was be strong in the Lord. Right? First command, be strong. His second command was put on the armor of God. And so he said, as Christians, that we are to be strong, stand firm in the midst of the spiritual warfare. We need to understand and be aware that there is a battle going on. And he says that you and I need to be equipped for the battle, and he said, by putting on the armor of God. And I think when you read that text, a lot of different things will go through your head. You're like, oh, they're describing this armor of God. Are these people like for wars? What does this mean? I can remember many years ago, I was taught by somebody that you should pray that prayer every single day. That you pray through the prayer, the helmet, whatever, and go through the whole list. And as you pray, imagining putting it on. Some of you maybe were taught to do that as you were growing up, but I would argue, I don't think that's what the text is telling us to do. You're saying, is it bad that I pray that? Not at all, but I don't think that's what Paul was referencing. I think the most important thing, people, is that we put on Christ. He is our protector. Do I wake up every day and remember that who I am in Christ? That I am loved, that I'm saved, that I've been redeemed, that I am protected? Again, I don't think it's necessarily wrong if we pray that sort of thing, but I was kind of taught that it should be prayed almost like a mantra type thing. You need to do this every day or you're going into the world unprotected. And I'm like, well, no, but if Christ is in me and his Holy Spirit's alive in me, then I am protected. But I think what he's saying is we need to be aware as we go into the world. Because in the book of Ephesians, the people of Ephesus lived in a very spiritualized area. You know, like they had lots of monuments built. The Roman goddess of Diana, which I think is even still standing today, that was in Ephesus. Like these people did a lot of temple worship. Lots of crazy spirituality went on during that day and age of what Paul was writing. And so for a lot of those people, I think it made some sense. And so for us, I think why I would say that this idea of putting on Christ is important and remembering who we are in Jesus and Christ is for this reason. It's because that's what the whole book's about. Do you remember the first three chapters? We talked about who we are in Christ Jesus. Right? Who am I in Jesus Christ? And we talked about it as this language of gospel truth. And so Paul is kind of showing us already, remember who you are as you go into the world. Remember who you are as the enemy attacks. Remember who you are in Christ. And now he says, stand strong in that. That's not standing strong on my own strength, my own power, but on his power and his strength. Because there is a war going on that we can't win on our own. And so Paul, again, two quick commands. He commands us to be strong, but also commands us to put on the armor of God. And I think after reading and studying, I think the imagery that Paul uses here is actually coming out of Isaiah. There's a short verse in Isaiah 59, verse 17. I'll just read it. It won't be on the screen. It says, he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in a zeal as a cloak. Many of them thought Paul was referencing a lot of Old Testament imagery of this whole idea of spiritual warfare. And so Paul wanted to give his congregation a picture of what it means to protect themselves from the enemy's schemes. It was this picture of a soldier. And then he describes each piece of equipment, if you will, and we're just going to break them down quickly. I don't want to spend a lot of time on all of them. You can find lots of teaching in the world that there's a sermon on each one, but we're not going to go that slow. And so the first thing he said, starting in verse 14, stand therefore having fastened on the belt of truth. You say, what does that mean? The idea of the belt of truth is that we as a people need to be truth-speaking people. We need to continually grow in knowing the truth of God's word. We need to be able to speak his truth, understand his truth. And you say, well, what is truth? Well, we read about it back in chapter 4, verse 21. Assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus Christ. And you say, what is the point of that? Here is the point. One of the enemy's greatest schemes is to get you to doubt God's truth. To get you to doubt he is good. To get you to doubt that he is loving. To get you to doubt that he is understanding. Do you know that that's the oldest trick in the book? You say, well, what does that mean? The book of Genesis, if we were to go back to the very, very beginning, What happened in the garden with Adam and Eve? Right? They took the apple. God approached them. As they took the apple, the serpent encouraged the woman to do it. What was the scheme of the serpent, which is the devil that we read through Scripture? What was his scheme? What did he say to the woman? God didn't really say that. God didn't really mean you couldn't eat from the tree. God is holding out on you. So as the serpent approached the woman, the enemy, he started to accuse her. He started to get her to doubt God's word, get his truth. And so she took the apple, and we know what happened after that. People of God, we need to continually know more of God's truth because our enemy is the great accuser. We need something to deflect those accusations, don't we? We need some sort of way to deflect his claims as he speaks into your life and says things to us, whispers things. You're no good. God will never forgive you. And so that's what he's referring to when we talk about the belt of truth. Let's go to the next one. Also in verse 14. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. What they mean by righteousness is not your righteousness or my righteousness, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about here. So what would be the point of the breastplate in armor? Right? It's a chest plate, protects your whole chest. More importantly, it protects your heart. You can get hit with an arrow somewhere and you might live, but if you take it in the heart. Meanwhile, what does the text say as we were reading this? The schemes of the devil. People, the enemy wants to shoot fiery darts right into your heart. And we need to be protected. Those are the condemning arrows. The criticism, the unforgiveness, the accusing. You're not good enough, you're not worthy. That's the protection that he's talking about with the breastplate of righteousness. That we might be safe from the enemy's fiery darts as he talks about. Let's keep going, verse 15. And it says, and shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. The third one is this idea of kind of gospel shoes, gospel peace, gospel readiness, lots of different language. Shoes are kind of important, right? They're a type of footwear. We wear different footwear to do different things, but either way, we put on footwear because we're going to be putting on some miles. And what Paul is saying is that we need our walking shoes in order to take the good news of the gospel to more and more people. We need to be ready to move, ready to go. People, the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel is one of peace. We talked about that at Christmas. As we go, we are to be bringing peace to the people we live with, to the family and friends around us, to the people that we work with. As Christians, we are to bring peace. Not anger, not frustration, but we are to be bringers of peace to people. Number four, we'll see in verse 16. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. So the shield the soldiers would have used is not like, it's not like Captain America where he had a small one and he'd throw it at you, right? You've all seen that, most of you. What they're referring to in shield here is really the whole body protection. Kind of like you've ever seen the movies like SWAT teams. They usually have a shield that kind of goes from the ground all the way up. And that would have been the shield, which is another way to protect the body from arrows. It was another way to stop those things from attacking. And so really, in some forms, it was also to defend against the fiery arrows of the enemy. To defend against the temptations. To defend against the accusations. Now you really have two forms of defense. Right? You have the breastplate and you have the shield, if you will. But he also talks about this idea of the shield of faith. And why does he add that in there? What exactly does that mean? I think what he means is this. We can defend against the enemy by exercising our faith every day. We exercise our faith in Jesus through marriage. We can exercise our faith in relationships to our children and grandchildren, our parents. We can exercise our faith even at our place of work. People, this is an all-day, everyday kind of faith. This is one of the things that we've been learning about through this whole book. It's not segmenting parts of our life, spiritual, not spiritual, physical, not. It's all one. As we go about our day, as we go about our business, that Jesus is working in and through us. And so he talks about the shield of faith. Here's the next one also in the next verse, in verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation. You say, what does that mean? How many of you have seen the movie in Gladiators? You know, Russell Crowe one, you've probably seen it. A lot of that was kind of the picture of what was going on, and they would wear a helmet, and it would usually have like side pieces like cheek protectors, and you'd barely see their eyes. This is kind of the helmet that he was referring to. What was interesting is they were often made of iron and bronze and would have weighed a ton. And I was reading one thing, and they said they would often line the helmet with sponge just so it, like, could you imagine putting a piece of metal? Some of you guys work in a shop. Just try it out this week. You know, build yourself a helmet out of steel or something and sit it on your head. But they would have foam on the inside, and they would wear this helmet to protect themselves. And what he's talking about is it is to protect our mind from the enemy's accusations against your salvation. This one I see all the time in the church. And you say, what do you mean? The enemy wants nothing more than for you to constantly be unsure of your salvation. I don't know how many people I've sat with over 20 years as a pastor. I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know if I'm going to get to heaven. I don't know if God will want me. I know I've done this. I went to church, now I don't, and now I've come back, and this whole uncertainty of salvation, people, the enemy will come in with his accusations. And so the helmet of salvation is to protect us, to give us that assurance of salvation that as I've made my relationship right with Christ, that I'm okay. But that's why we need that constant protection. And then the last one he says is this, and take the helmet of salvation, also in verse 17, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. People, the Word of God is both offensive and defensive. Right, a lot of the armor of God is about defense. Right, enemies' fiery arrows, it says right in there in the text, right, extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Right, the breastplate, the shield, the helmet, those are to deflect the enemy's attacks. But what God is showing us here, I think, is we're just not on defense. We're also supposed to be on offense. And I think when it comes to the Word of God, and you say, what's that? We're talking about the Bible. That it is both an offensive and defensive weapon. And if you've never read the story, I encourage you this week, go to Matthew chapter 4, as I mentioned earlier, where we see that Jesus does battle with the devil. And he does it to defend against the enemies, but he also attacks with the Word of God himself. Quoting of Scripture to the enemy. The enemy says, let me tempt you this way. Jesus, you can have everything. Don't you want this? Don't you want this? Don't you want this? And you read that Jesus keeps quoting Scripture back to him over and over and over again. And so the sword of the Spirit is both offense and defense. And then Paul at the very end, after all of this, starting in verse 18, he says, devote ourselves to prayer. In fact, in there, a lot of the commentator says, Paul gives us what they call the four alls, A-L-L-S, four alls. And you say, what does that mean? Well, it's written in there. Paul says that we are to pray at all times with the Spirit and all prayer and supplication with all perseverance for all the saints. And so many of them say we need to pray at all times with all prayer and supplication with all perseverance for all the saints. People, what that means is that life is war. Therefore, if life is war with things that are seen and unseen, therefore all of this life, people, needs to be lived in prayer. That we are to be praying at all times, asking the Father to protect us. We need to pray with perseverance. We need to pray for one another. We are to pray for one another, over one another, because really that's been one of the great themes of this whole book, is the one another. Caring for one another, submitting to one another, loving one another. And now Paul says, I want you to pray for one another. And you say, do we do that here? Yes, we do. But there's avenues of that. We have a prayer chain. You can always get connected on that, and that's not a form of gossip about life. It's an opportunity to get an email and say, I will pray for that person. We have a prayer meeting that meets here at the church every 2 weeks on Tuesday. You can come to that, to not just be prayed for, but we want to pray for others of this congregation. Pray for our community. People, the church is to come together and pray for one another, to pray against the attacks of the enemy. Some of us might be here today saying, he's doing a number on my marriage, and yes, some of it is me, and I got to change some things, or he's doing a number between me and my children. Maybe my thing at work is going on. But Paul says we need to proclaim and pray with one another, that we would do that boldly for one another. People, as we continue to grow as a church, there's going to be lots of different prayer needs in this church family. There already is. And so sometimes we can sit here and focus on the whole armor of God and get all into that, but I think what Paul is saying is we need to pray about these things. We need to pray about the things seen and the things unseen. We can't just pray like the way I grew up, which is a little bit over here, where it's just all the physical world and, you know, Joe's got this or Sally has this, and we just pray about this. I don't think you can necessarily just live on this side of the world where the enemy's behind every bush and all my prayer is fighting the enemy. Again, my point is I think we need to find a balance. What Paul is talking about is that there is a spiritual and a physical, but we need to pray for both. We need to contend for both. And my hope for some of you this morning is that maybe you never even realized that before. Maybe you grew up here and everything is just physical for you. You know there's a spiritual, but you never really sat and thought about maybe how the enemy's been doing a work on your life and you haven't really been fully prepared. And so maybe you're seeing the need for some of that. Some of that you're over here and just everything is the enemy's fault, but maybe I'm not owning my part as a human and I make mistakes. I am sinful and I am at times unkind or unfriendly. And so this morning, again, let's continue to pray for one another. And so as we close this morning, we're going to do that. I'm going to pray for you guys. I don't always know what's going on in your life. I've been here for a little while now, since August, but starting to get to know you. I've spent time with some of you, getting to know your families and your dynamics. And so we want to continue to pray for you. I can encourage you to keep praying for me, because the enemy would like to attack a preacher, you know, and hopefully say something that's sideways or crooked or not true or be a source of division, which is never what I want. And so we need to keep praying for one another, and so let's do that as we close this morning. Heavenly Father, this morning, Lord, we pray, like it says in your word, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that your Holy Spirit would speak to people's hearts today. Lord Jesus, I understand very clearly that this is weird, that this feels very strange for some of us. There might be some of us we're not even sure it's true. But Lord Jesus, I pray that you would break through in that. Lord, that you would help us see that there is more to this world than just the physical things. And so, Lord, I pray that we would continue to pray as a church with perseverance. That we would continue to seek you when things go dark. That we would seek you in our marriage and our children and our work and whatever else is going wrong in our life, Lord, make me a better prayer. Lord, help me not just look at this world and just see the physical, but that actually know that the enemy is at work and would want nothing more than to destroy my life or my ministry or my marriage or my children. Lord Jesus, I pray that protection over our people today. That we would pray the armor of God, that we would be protected, because the enemy will continue to even attack us corporately as a church. The enemy wants to see us divide and fight and argue and separate and build new churches. But Lord Jesus, I pray for unity in the body as we've been reading and studying through the book of Ephesians. That we would be a unified body, that we would open the door to more and more people who need to hear your good news, and that we would draw them into your family, and that we would pray for them, that we would love them, that we would share the good news of the gospel with them. And so, Lord Jesus, as we go from this place today, Lord, help us to wrestle through some of this. Maybe our initial thoughts and reactions, the filter in our mind is just rejection. Lord Jesus, I pray that we would take some time to ponder this and think about this before we search questions or send emails. But Lord, I just pray that we would dialogue well with each other, that we would learn to grow with one another. And as we get close to wrapping up this book, Lord Jesus, I just pray for what you have for us next, and that you would continue to move within the body of people that you've brought here today. And so, Lord Jesus, we thank you for these things in your great name. Amen. I love you guys. We will see you next Sunday, and we will wrap up the book of Ephesians. It'll be